quote, or religious book has prophecy that is fulfilled prophecy, except for the Quran and one passage in this self-fulfilling prophecy where Muhammad marries a niece of his and she prophesies that he will return to Mecca and he gets on a camel and he rides a camel into Mecca. Self-fulfilling prophecy. This is the only book, the only spiritual book with prophecy, and we've got more than 27% of it that is prophecy. And fulfilled, 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 everywhere you look, he has proven to us that we can count on what he says. And just as those prophecies have come to pass, we can count on the events contained in this book to also come to pass. The things that he's said here are faithful and true. The good stuff he's talked about, the bad stuff that he's talked about, based on what you do with Jesus, it's either good or it's bad. All as it is foretold, it will unfold. It's going to be that way. That's how it's going to work. And you and I can take that to the bank because we have seen him to be faithful and true and everything else he said. And there's no reason to start doubting that now. And the part of the promise that he is coming quickly, which is going to be repeated two more times in verse 12 and in verse 20, he's obviously trying to say something to us, does not mean quick. It does not mean like he's happening today. What it means is that when it happens, it will happen rapidly. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. When he comes, it's going to happen right then. Because we see this book alone is almost 2,000 years old, and he obviously hasn't come back yet. But rather, when he comes here, it's going to be without an opportunity for you to change your mind. It will happen that quickly. Where you are at is where you're going to be, and you will go just as you are. If you're without Christ, you will go without Christ. And if you're with Christ, you'll be with Christ. It's going to be that quick. And he's going to make that point a few more times here before we get done. Then the angel takes us back to the promises. So we've already dealt with what's been given to us, what's been proven to us, and now we're on the third one, the promises made to us. And that can bring us all the way back to the beginning of this book, when we were in chapter 1, verse 3. Because he was telling us that there are promises of blessings given to those who would study this book, who would hear this book, and who would keep this book. Well, here the emphasis is heavily on those who keep the words of this prophecy. And God is serious about this. He wants to bless us, but he wants us to bless us in accordance to keeping his things, keeping what he's told us. And we looked into his blessings in the study in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25, when we talked about the crowns of heaven. We went through a whole study on that, and it's amazing that the Lord would reward you and I. There's no reason to reward sinners who are saved by grace alone, despite ourselves. And yet the Lord says, man, I am a rewarder, and I want to reward you. And we're going to see that as we get further into this book. When we come back to verse 12 today, we'll see it. But here the emphasis is on the blessing for those who keep the words of this prophecy. So we'll come back to that too. Keep that in mind. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. There seems to be a lot of emphasis on there, isn't there? Those who keep the words of this book. And then he says, worship God. Again, we kind of had this problem with John before, you know. John, earlier in chapter 19, had the same thing. He's seeing and he's hearing all that is to come. The good, the bad, the ugly, visions and instruction and detail and interpretation. And John just kind of loses it. But he loses it when he sees Jesus. He loses it when he sees the millennial kingdom. He loses it when he sees what God has planned for us in the eternal heavens. I mean, he's like, wow. He's blown away. He can't even contain himself. And here he has this problem again. You know, he's so overwhelmed that he falls before an angel. And we talked about this. John knows he's not supposed to worship before an angel. But he's that blown away that he kind of He just kind of loses his composure. He has temporary insanity. He says, Lord, this is so amazing. It's so much. It's so big. And he kind of drops and he just worships him right there. And it's not because he was being irreverent or trying to do the wrong thing. He was just immediately moved to worship. And have you ever had that experience where, like, you're before the Lord and you're praying and you need a miracle? You need God to do something. And all of a sudden, He does that thing for you or for that person that you're praying for. Man, and the only thing you can do is just weep tears of joy and raise your hands and say, Lord, you're so good. Can't believe, Lord, how you just come through again and again. And you're moved to worship. Now picture that prayer, that answer of prayer, and He transports you up into the eternal heavens, and you're looking at the New Jerusalem descending, and all the descriptions we've heard about all this, and everybody walking in there in perfect peace and unity, and if that won't make you fall down and worship, I don't know what will. You're messed up. That's all I got for you. And here's John, and he's seen all this, and he just falls down, and folks, I hope, I believe that that's what's going to happen for you and I too. When you see about the future and about our future with the Lord, you and I should just fall down and worship. It should be in these studies. It should be time alone, man, when you're reading the Word and you're just going, man, Lord, why for me have you done all of this? But hopefully we won't fall down and worship before angels. Some people are doing that. Don't do that. We fall down and worship before the Lord, for He's the one who has the power and the right and the responsibility over all of the creation, and yet He has chosen to deliver us, and we should be people who are worshipers again and again and again. You know, I've been in foreign countries and listening to people play worship, and we've traveled, and I've heard some worship that is truly a joyful noise unto the Lord, as the Bible says. It's more like a noise than a worship. But when your heart's in the right place, it doesn't matter what it sounds like. Have you ever noticed that? When you've been to an experience with the Lord, and you come back in and you walk into a worship set, it doesn't matter what it sounds like. Because it's a matter of the heart, not of the instrument. You hear what I'm saying? And you've been there, and I've been there, and we walk in and we go, Lord, the only thing I can do is fall down and worship. And maybe that's you alone in your house, and you fall down and worship, and maybe you sing off key. And it sounds beautiful to the Lord if it's a matter of the heart. Just don't sing in the shower. It amplifies it if you're off key. Then I'm just going to go back to that and scratch that part. What John here is just saying, Lord, I'm going to worship you. And that's what the angel says. He says, worship God and God alone. What a great message for us, man. Worship only God. Don't worship anything else. He's the only one worthy of it. Verse 10, and he, the angel, said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Let's deal with the first things first. I am not going to seal up this book. That's the instruction system. Don't seal up this book. John, don't seal it up. And John didn't seal it up. I'm not going to seal it up. I know you're not going to seal it up, but many people are sealing it up. And I was thinking, man, how does this serve us? First of all, it gives us a lot of instruction. But I also think it tunes our heart. This book should tune our hearts. It should cause us to move in a certain direction, to focus our attention in a certain way. I was thinking about this earlier, and I shared this with you, and hopefully you're tracking this away for those times. I have been in times where I show up to worship, and it has nothing to do with the worship, but my heart isn't there. Like, somehow I can't connect, you know? I'm singing, and I want that interpersonal experience with the Lord, but I feel like I'm singing, and I'm not connecting with God. Have you ever had that? If you say no, you're a bunch of liars. Because I know you've had that. We have that trouble even in prayer sometimes. We're praying and we're like, everything else is spinning in our head but the conversation we want to have with the Lord. And what do we do in times of worship when we can't get there? Well, for me, there's certain scriptures in this book that can almost immediately bring me into that connection with Him. I have chapters 4 and 5. When we're taken up when we're with the angels before him, when we're worshiping and praising him and seeing the doxologies we were talking about at that time, when people, certain groups are coming up and making certain proclamations of praise. I read chapters 4 and 5, I'm immediately in a place of worship. And these two chapters, chapter 21 and chapter 22, I sat in places I'm like, man, I just can't connect them. So everybody else is singing, I open my Bible and I start reading these two chapters, and it isn't long before tears are streaming out of my eyes and I am in the presence of the Lord. The gift of God is so powerful, and to seal up something like this just misses it completely. Don't seal up the book. When we're done with this study, don't put it away and wait to get back to it. There are parts here that are speaking to you. Return to them. Investigate them. Pray through them. Because he says the time is at hand. And again, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. But today, according to all the numerous prophecies about, hopefully when you've come through the study and all the things that you've seen, you realize the time really is at hand. The return of the Lord is imminent. It's here. He told us these things. He says, man, you should know these things. He rebuked the Pharisees for not understanding the time of his return. Do you think he would do any less for us when he has just filled the Bible with prophecies foretelling of his coming again, of what would be the end of the age, of all the things we looked at? Folks, it really is at hand. It is imminent. Does that mean today? Oh, man, I hope so. Could it be 3 weeks? Yes. Could it be a year? Yes. Oh, Lord, please don't let it be a year. But man, everything is there ready to go. The time is at hand. And the Lord is not saying here at this point that he wishes the lost would remain lost. That's not what happened when he said, you know, the filthy stuff. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that this is going to happen so quickly. The things that he's foretold in this word, they're going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. They're going to happen in a moment. And it's really going to be up to what you've done before that moment. Not in that moment. There is no time in that moment. But what you've done before that moment, either choosing to follow Jesus, which is eternal salvation, and just walking right into eternity with him, or following the world, which is directed in its flow by Satan himself. And will lead to eternal destruction. He says, there is going to be no time to change your course in that moment. A twinkling of an eye is really a twinkling of an eye. What you do with Jesus before this event is the big event. Because when it happens, it's going to happen. I was thinking again about procrastination. And so many who are procrastinating responding to Jesus. And they underestimate what that means eternally. I had a family member say to me, you know, I think I'll wait till I'm about 50 or 60, and then when I've done all the things I want to do, then maybe I'll consider becoming a Christian. I'm like, you don't get it. You don't get it at all. You're missing this. This isn't like joining the Elks. It's not it. I didn't get my ticket to the YMCA. That's not it. This is about repentance and returning to him, because if they choose to not come to him, they will be eternally separated from him forever. That's why we can't seal up the words of this book also. We've got to bring them to this part. I know when we've been reading this, there are pieces that people don't like to talk about. We've talked about some ugly stuff. Judgment that will come upon sinners who finally and ultimately reject God forever. And because it's hard, because they say it's divisive, or these are uncomfortable things, just seal this up, and let's choose a book that's just sweeter, or the parts of the book that are sweeter, and leave out all the other parts. Folks, eternity is eternal. And we can't seal this book because God is trying to divide us from the sin which divides us from him. He's trying to save souls. We've done all the work, and we've got to leave this book open, and we've got to help other people understand what they're not getting. Because the vast majority of Christians are not opening the book of Revelation. It's a sad, sad deal. I believe it's satanic deception to steer us away from something that is so powerful. Verse 12, and behold. Now, I want you to know, behold means pay attention or lay a hold of this reality. Behold, I am coming quickly. Do you think he's trying to emphasize something here? I mean, how many more times does he have to say, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work? Among other things, he's telling us the time to do the work of the Lord is running out. When he comes quickly, the work that we've done will be it. That's it. And there's so many who are delaying in serving the Lord. I've heard this argument that we don't study eschatology and end time stuff because people will become so heavenly minded that there'll be no earthly good. They'll just pull up somewhere and wait. And the Lord's clearly saying to us here, I want to reward you for the work or the labor that you do in ministry. You know, that laboring in prayer, like we did today, like laboring in worship, which he says is a worthy sacrifice to him. He calls it that. And there's so many who are wasting their life and eternal opportunities sitting around when the Lord says, get invested in what I am doing and what I'm doing here on the earth to make myself known, to bring people into eternal salvation. The Lord tells us in Ephesians 5:16 to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem it from what? From wasting your life. From investing in things that are purely physical, that really have nothing going on here, to live and to walk in the Spirit. To be invested in all that Jesus' heart was in. And he tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And as he continues that in Matthew 9:38, he goes on by saying, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God's saying, pray that my people will get off of their duff and start investing in eternity and speaking with other people and worshiping and leading and making me known in a lost world, that my people would be those people that they would go for it. He says, I'm asking that you pray for workers to come into the earth and say, Lord, you need to be known. You're the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. Is great is his name in all the earth right now? His name needs to be magnified. And it's his people. And it's what we do in laboring in the world. That's what he wants. So this is a good time to ask ourselves, are we invested in the work of the Lord's calling? Is he calling us to something? Are we responding to it? The time is running out to do that labor. It's going to come to an end. The Lord's going to say, come up here. And for us, boom, that's the end of it. And I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that we work to be saved. We know that's not true. We are in a condition where we can do nothing for ourselves. The Bible says we were dead in sins and trespasses. When you're dead, you can't really do much for yourself. Jesus has to do it all. It's a free gift of salvation. And I want to be further clear. What that is not saying is that then we have to do nothing. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto work, but not without reward. The Lord wants to reward us. That's what he's saying here. Man, I want to reward you. My desire, he would say, is I want you to both work and be rewarded. And I think that's crazy. We're servants. We have no right to a reward, but he says, no, look, I've saved you. I want to give you my heart. And in my heart, you will do the things that I do. And what do? I lay down my life for the lost. I worship the Father. I get alone with him, and I pray, which are all acts of worship. And working, he says, listen, I was rewarded, and I want to give you my reward. It's crazy. And we're crazy if we miss out on that. This is another reason why we spend time in prayer each Sunday. we spend time here and we pray and we say, Lord, we want to lift that up because that's what He says He wants us to do. And that's why we focus in on worship. And we take these matters seriously. For after Paul discussed the labors with the Philippians, and then that's all of chapter 4 in Philippians, he talks through prayer, he talks through the labor of worship, he talks through meeting practical needs and working for the gospel and ministering to others. That's all Philippians 4. And then he says about all their labors, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul says, I want you to get invested in these labors because I want there to be reward in your account that day that you see the Lord. I want you to experience it. And Paul wanted them to understand in their relationship that they were saved, but as he was teaching them and he was mentoring them, he's doing exactly what Matthew 6:19-21 tells us to do. He was helping them store up treasure in heaven. And that's why we as a church work really hard to make those opportunities available, because I also want the same for you and for me. I want for us to labor together that the Lord could say, man, on that day when I see you, I have a reward stored up for you for the labor that you've done in my name. So we pray on Sunday morning. Some people say, oh, you can't do that prayer thing in the morning. On Sunday mornings, people won't come to church. People avoid those prayer groups. Then let them go somewhere else. And I don't mean that harshly, but I'm not here to serve you. And I'm not here to serve me. We're here to serve the Lord. And He says, pray. So we'll pray. And He says, worship. And we'll worship. And He says, don't seal up that book. We're not going to seal up the book. Because one day we're going to stand before Him and He says, man, I want you to work because I want to reward you. And folks, don't wait for me to give you an opportunity or anybody else. We have mission trips. We have opportunities to work on Ali's house and other places that we can go, and we try to create those opportunities. But you have a neighbor across the street, a co-worker across the aisle. You have people all around you who need to know the love of Jesus, and I'm telling you why the opportunity still exists. Get in there and go for it, because the Lord wants to reward His people. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And here He gives us the comforting and reassuring truth that He is the origin and He is the answer. He is the beginning and He is the solver of all the things that you and I have gotten into messes with. And when no one else existed before Him and no one else will come after Him, we know that what He desires and decrees is the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. His words are faithful and true. When He says it, you and I bank on it. We don't have to ask, well, does science agree with that? Who cares? Science is still changing its mind every other day. It can't decide what it's on. When He says it, it's good enough for me. And any man who thinks he can outthink God is a fool. I'm just going to follow what He says. We just say, yes, Lord, and that's where we go. And His desire is that He lives in perfect peace with us. That there would be this time, even now, we can be at peace with God, but the desire is for that eternal, perfect peace in a sin-free world where there's no curse. That's what He wants. And if you believe that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, then you also know He's the one to listen to and trust, because this statement here makes one thing very clear. Jesus says, I am God. I am God. And you can trust me in all that I've said. I love this quote from Spurgeon. I'm going to read it to you. This was in Guzik's commentary, so I'll give him credit too. But Spurgeon says, these terms together mean that Jesus is the beginning, middle, and end for the Christian. Preach orthodoxy or any form of doxy, if you have left out Christ, there is no manna from heaven, no water from the rock, no refuge from the storm, no healing for the sick, no life for the dead. If you leave out Christ, you have left out the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. You have left the waters out of the sea and the food out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year and the soul out of the body. You have left the joy out of heaven. Yea, you have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming in Jehovah's name, if Jesus be forgotten. Amen. That Prince of Preachers, boy, he could say things perfectly, couldn't he? is powerful, folks. He is the origin of life, and he is the answer for eternal life. He is the all-in-all, our everything. I love that. Colossians says, when he appears, my life will be with him. Our life is hidden in him, is eternal with him. He is our everything. He isn't a part of something. He isn't a part of my Sunday or a part of my Wednesday evening. He is everything. That's the Christian view. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. There's a couple things here, aren't there? Who do, who keep. And here he says it again. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, and outside here, remember, if we're going all the way to the front, those are outside of the faith. If we're going all the way to the back, those are going to be those who are in the lake of fire that we read about in chapter 20, verse 15. He says, but outside are dogs, and we're not talking about literal puppies. We're talking about those things which are unclean, which are unholy. That's how they were viewed. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Back again in Revelation 1:3, we were told three things that would bring a blessing regarding this book, and you and I who would read the prophecies of this book. And it said, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep, and that's the emphasis here, is keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. But here, since we have read through the entire book, as we're coming to the end now, the focus is on keeping, because we've already heard, and hopefully we already understand this prophecy. If you've been with us through the entire study, hopefully you have been paying attention. You say, I understand the book of Revelation now. If not, go back. The notes are there. The commentary is there. You can listen to many other pastors who are teaching these parts, and you should have a good understanding of this. Even if there's some parts that are not completely clear, the foundation is solid. And because we've had all those parts now, now the emphasis is on doing his commandments. Doing them. Getting invested in them. And so, what does that mean? Doing his commandments, or keeping this word, as he said. Well, today, we've already heard that you're not to seal up the book. So that's one thing. Are you going to seal up the book? If your answer is no, you're already good. You're doing his commandment. Next, we've been told to labor alongside him in ministering to the lost and the believer alike. Are you invested in that? Then you're doing his commandments. We are not to exchange the truth of the word for what the world wants to hear. Are we going to keep that? Then yes, you're keeping his commandments. And we are to walk in the righteousness he has given us. Those are just the things we've heard today. But throughout the book, there have been things given to us that are kind of summarized under those pieces. And if you're willing to keep those, then you're keeping the commandment. Again, there's so many who aren't. They just want to go an easier route. They think it's easier. It's not easier. And this whole answer here of if you're going to seal this up and if you're going to keep this commandment, if you're going to get this blessing here, is really dividing us into two options. It's driving home for us one more time that there are two options. Those who receive and follow Jesus, and those who reject him and be separated from him for all times. Because he is all that is good. And when they are divided from him, there is nothing good left. And folks, it really comes down to this. I have watched people who I love, who love the word, erode. Have you seen that? It breaks my heart. They begin to move back, and they begin to discard this part, and they begin to discard this part, and they begin to move from that part. And you know what's going on. And you can watch it. And a fall is coming. It's going to be ugly. Folks, be a people who keep all that he has given. Do not erode. Do not move. Don't go one way or the other. Stay straight on the course towards Jesus. And I find here what's interesting is the very things he mentions about those who will be outside are the very things which are sin. I mean, he's saying these will never make it in. These are the agendas that our world is pushing. Have you noticed that? these are the things they're saying we want. We want the right to do this. Don't tell us no. We're going to go this way. But I see whole groups of people coming together, congregating, and saying, these are the agendas in the world that we think we must push, and they must be that way. And I say, oh, man, I wish they would change their mind, because it's not going to turn out well. Verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Here again, we're reminded of the unique qualities of Jesus that have made it possible for him to be our Savior, and that is that he is 100% God, and he is 100% man. Told to us again, he is humanity, and he is deity, making it possible for him to be the sinless sacrifice that would die for our sins. I mean, it's everything to us. There is no other way to have a worthy sacrifice than to have God himself, who is sinless, die for us. But he has to come into humanity. He says, I am that person. And in that he says he is the root and the offspring of David, it means that not only did he create David, but that also he came in the form of a babe in the lineage of David, something that only God could pull off. No man could do it. Another calling card. How many more proofs do we need? I don't know, but that works for me. And then that he is the bright and morning star speaks of his majesty and glory, which no mere mortal can acquire or contain. So this speaks of an assured message of hope, reminding us that a new day is coming. There is a new day that is coming. That bright and morning star, when that star comes out, it means morning is on the horizon. It's going to pop up soon. And he says, look, I want you to see me as the star who's shining the message of hope that everything that I've told you, that new day that's coming around the corner, it really is going to come. It is going to be exactly as I said it is. And man, it is. The bright and morning star is shining, and the day is coming. And I can't wait for that sunrise. Oof, there'll be nothing like it. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And everyone, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I believe there's two basic parties here. And the first group are those who have already engaged with the Lord. We're already with him. For the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us, the bride, and he's calling us. And we are calling out for Jesus to come back. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come. I hope you're doing that every morning. I'm like, I wake up and I go, Lord, would you come today? Please, Lord, would you come now? And I hear one more news article. I'm like, Lord Jesus, would you call us home today? Could we go home today? And that should be the cry of the believer's heart. Lord Jesus, I want to come home. I want to be there. If that's not the desire of your heart, you've got to retune your heart. And I've heard believers say crazy things like, I'm just not quite ready for him to come back yet. I'm like, I don't know what book you're reading, what reality you're in, but I want to go home right now. Right now. I want him to just say, Lord, call us up. Let's get out of here. But there's a second group here, and this is an invitation. And I want you to hear it. It's an invitation for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus for salvation and eternal life. And I want you to know that if you're that person, if you're the person who is going to be here today and hear this, or if you're a person who's going to listen to this later, I don't care. It doesn't have to be right now. It could be years from now. I don't care. The Lord is saying, would you come now? It could be after the rapture. One of our family members could be watching this sermon, finding your notes. And it could be after then. The Lord is saying, would you come to me? This is an invitation to everyone. Would you come to Jesus? Would you come into a personal relationship with him? It's free. He paid the price. He's saying, would you just do it? I recently purchased a Bible for a young lady who gave her life to the Lord and was asked to find her a good Bible. And I got one, and the one I really wanted, I found it used, and it said it was in perfect condition. And I got it, and it came in the mail, and I opened it up, and just opened up the front cover. They had this powerful saying that I hope you've heard the saying before. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Man, I think about the power of that. All that the Lord is offering, this free gift which brings life and liberty to every person who chooses, is here. The Lord's saying, come to me. Come to me. I want to deliver you from all of this. I want to deliver you from your sin. I want to deliver you from the wages of future sin. I want to deliver you. I have everything for you. And I see these verses, it's not just the Lord saying this. What I see Him saying is, it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's you and I going out to the world and saying, come on, come to Jesus already. We're the Bride. The Holy Spirit living in us, it's us saying, come on. It's to our neighbor, it's to our family, it's to our friends. We're saying, come on, you're in the wrong place. Get over Him and let Him who hears say, come. And those who hear the words of this book, we're saying, come on, world, come to Jesus. And we're also saying, Lord, come here. Come to us. Take us out of this place. It is the call for all of us. It's what sets our heart. So if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you believe He has never offered one to you, here today, He says, come. Take of the waters of life freely. I give it freely to you. And then you will be like the Spirit and the Bride said, come, Lord Jesus. Take us home. It's time. This earth is done. It's cooked. It's burning. It smells. Let it go. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I think this gets pretty sobering pretty quickly. I mean, that warning is pretty powerful. And when the Lord says, don't mess with what I've given you, I think it's a really good idea for us not to mess with it. How about we just leave it just as it is? And if some critical scholar thinks they have a better idea, how about we just hang up on them? Because I'm going to just follow what has been given to me. Now, many have said these verses are not talking about literally people going through the plagues listed in chapters 6 through 19. And it's not about them not finding their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they would say that rather this is talking about them receiving either a blessing or discipline, and they have to choose one or the other. And I think that's an interesting thing. But I will tell you this. I know what it's saying. Don't mess with this. Because if you mess with this, it's not going to be pretty for you. So I'll leave all the speculation up in the air. I don't know where all that's going, but when I tell you the end of this, it sounds pretty strong to me. And the Lord's desire for you and I is that we would understand this book. But if in arrogance or deception we start messing with His revelation, thinking we somehow know better, we have a new revelation, we add some prophet to it that now leads us in a different direction, I'm telling you, the warning is clear. I'm not going there because there is going to be wrath incurred. And I don't think you got to go much further than that. I don't know the extent of loss, but I know that only a fool would willingly incur it. Don't be a fool. We'll just stick with the Word. I like the Word. The Word's good. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think the study of this book should cause God's people to desire that very moment. That time when He will come. And He's telling us this should be our prayer. This should be our look out. It should be our heart's desire. It should be everything for us that this would come. And again, some people are like, oh, but there's so much work to be done. The Bible didn't tell me that. The Bible says, pray that He would come quickly. And He says, surely I am coming quickly. I don't need any other instruction than that. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to hope. And I'm going to believe in the promise that He is coming quickly. You and I can live victoriously in this world. We can. It's hard. We're going to get bumps and bruises and stuff on us. We can live victoriously through the grace of Jesus Christ that has been offered to us. But there is coming a future. something far beyond what you and I have, something beyond what we can almost even imagine or hope. And it's incomparable to any experience we've ever had. And I want you to know there's going to be no more hurt either. That's what this is told us. There'll be no more tears, no more death there, no more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more lies, no more immorality. Anything that causes an abomination, none of that stuff is going to be there. Nobody will be victimized. Nobody will be hungry. None of those things. Because everything in the world is going to be at ease when we're with Him, with all the others who have received Him as Savior. And He says, man, I want you to understand that. I want you to want that because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been poured out upon you and I. And therefore, our only reasonable reply should be, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's just pray. Let's do it. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you that you have laid a clear path for us, Lord. If we get lost, it's because we want to be lost. And Lord, each one of us has done it. We've walked off into the dark corners, and we've gotten distracted and gone places that we shouldn't be. And Lord, what a miserable place. And then through your grace, we find ourselves in your presence. You brushing us off, washing us off, standing us back up, encouraging us to step forward again. Lord, we just want to be those who stay on the road. We want to be those who keep our focus. We want to be those who worship you and work alongside you, that others would know the grace that has been poured out by you. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Would you help us to be ambassadors of you in this world? Would you help us to teach others? Would you help us to stand firm and not to close up this book or any other book, but to be those who call people into a relationship with you and then help mentor them and walk with them and be accountable before each other because we know what is coming. You've told us in detail. We can't wait to be there. Lord, empower us now to work while we're here. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, and we bless you, Lord. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I don't know how much more clearly he needs to say it. Come and take freely from me. Freely. I want to give you what I paid for in my own blood. And I want you to have a personal relationship with me. That's what he's saying today. If you want that, call on the name of Jesus. God in flesh who died in your place. And today, be saved. Turn from the world. Turn to Him. You have nothing to fear. Life is yours. Lord, again, we thank you, and now that we come together and we worship you for a season here, we just ask, again, you would help us to really let our worship be given to you and you alone. Give us a heart of worship. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name.